Thank you, Brother Bill. So nice to see each of you here this morning. We trust that our time together in song and in the ministry of God's Word will be a blessing. I would ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your border. There shall not be any man able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swore unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper wherever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wherever thou goest. In the first nine verses of this first chapter of the book of Joshua, we find God's formula for success. Now, success as the world measures it and success as God measures it are two altogether different things. By the world's standards, Elvis Presley, at least for the first 42 years of his life, was a very successful man. He was not successful in God's eyes. At age 38, he put on a performance down in Hawaii that with the aid of modern technology, was viewed by literally millions of people. Millions of people. 4 years later, he died of a drug overdose. You see, the world looks on wealth and fame and power and beauty and such things and says that is success. And God's view of success is diametrically opposed. Could not be more different than the world's view of success. God says the way to success, to be successful, is to humble yourself, to turn your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ, to allow him to guide you by the principles that are taught in God's word. And God promises to every person who does so that he will enrich their lives, he will give direction, he will give purpose beyond anything that this world can possibly give, and that ultimately he will take them to heaven and eternally reward them for their service for him during this brief period of time that they live here on earth. Well, in this passage of Scripture, we want to look at, I'd like to break this down into five different areas, and I trust that as we look into it, that these will make a good deal of sense too. You want to look at the place, the person, the peril or the danger, the provision, and the promise. We want to draw out of this passage of Scripture truths that pertain to our lives here today. As we have seen in the past, not all of Scripture was written to us, but all Scripture was written for us. All Scripture was written for us. And so there's much in here which we trust will be a blessing to us this morning. The place: Israel was on the east bank of the Jordan River, ready to cross that river and to go into the promised land. Our brother Mark has been sharing studies with us from the book of Exodus. I don't think that there's any real I don't think that there's any I'm not taking anything. Put it this way. I don't think I'm taking anything from what our brother Mark is sharing. I think that the focus in what he's sharing with us from the book of Exodus and what we have this morning are really different. And so I think there's no conflict there whatsoever. But here they are. They're on the bank of the Jordan River on the east side. 39 years earlier, they had been at a point where God had desired to lead them into the promised land. You see, God's desire for the nation of Israel was to take them out of Egypt where they had been in bondage and to take them to the promised land and to take them in. However, 39 years later, they had stood at the edge of the promised land, and God had told Moses to send 12 spies in so that they could spy out the land and come back and give Moses a report. They had gone in, 12 spies, two of them came back, Joshua, the man that we'll read about this morning, one of the two, and Caleb came back with a very positive report. They basically said it's a very prosperous land, it's a very fertile land. They had brought back some fruit of that land and had it to show to Moses and other of the of Israel's leadership. They said, it's truly a wealthy land, and with the help of God, we can go in and we can defeat the people that are there and take that land. If God is for us, God will give us the aid that we need to go in and to defeat the enemy there. The other 10 that had gone in also agreed that it was a very prosperous, a very rich and fertile country. But they said, you know, there's no way that we can go in. They said the people who live there live in fortified cities, heavily walled cities. There's no way that we, with our small military strength, can go in and conquer those cities. They said, in addition to that, the people themselves are physically much larger than we are. As a matter of fact, their analogy was that in our eyes and to their eyes, we looked like grasshoppers as compared to them. And they brought back a bad report, and the nation of Israel chose to side with the 10 spies. God was terribly displeased, as God always is, even with us today when we fail to believe him. And God said, for the next 40 years, you will wander in this desert, making no headway. I mean, you'll go from point to point to point to point. You'll be really treading time until such time as everyone 20 years of age and older has died, those who refused to believe me. And that's exactly what happened. So here they are, 40 years later from the time they've left Egypt, 39 years from this particular incident, and they are on the Jordan, and all of that generation, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, have now died. And God comes to Joshua, and God says, Joshua, you're the man who's going to lead the nation of Israel into the promised land. The place. I'd like to liken that this morning to where you and I are in terms of our place spiritually. Can you imagine Joshua when God came to him and God said, Joshua, you are the man. Moses was now dead. Joshua undoubtedly looked back on all of the experiences that he had with Moses' servant. He had really gotten to know Moses. He had been his servant for all of these years. He had heard Moses pray. He had seen Moses' actions. He had thought through the decisions that Moses had made, and he recognized that Moses was truly a man of God. But now Moses is gone, and everything falls on Joshua's shoulders. Just imagine what could have gone through his mind. You know, dear friends, this morning, it's important that each one of us, from time to time, and it's good to do it frequently, that we pause and we ask ourselves, where am I? In what place am I? You know, we get physical exams, or we should periodically get physical exams, and the reason we do that is to find out whether or not we're healthy, whether there's something lurking there which may manifest itself at a later date, and in fact, could take our lives. In school, we give exams, and the way we, to a certain extent, judge a person's maturity is, in fact, the grade they're in school. Now, that's not obviously a perfect measure, but it is to a certain extent. We expect that someone who is in 10th grade should mentally and in various other ways be significantly ahead of this child which is in second grade. But you see, in the spiritual realm, we don't have grades. And yet it's a good question to ask ourselves periodically. If there were grades in God's school of growing spiritually, where would I be? Where would I be? You see, unfortunately, there are people who have been believers for 1 year who are way ahead of people who have been believers for 20 years or 30 years. Why? Because they've opened their hearts and minds to the Spirit of God, to the Word of God, and they've just grown far, far more than the person who's been saved for the longer period of time. So where am I? In business. We have what are referred to as plan and review sessions, and other companies may call them other things. That's what our company always called them. And once a month, if you're in the field of sales, you sat down with management and you took a look at your budget for the year and your budget on a year-to-date basis, and you determined where you were relative to making that budget. You see, if a corporation has a budget of $1,200,000, particular sales organization, we're just taking that because it's an easy number to work with, you really need to be bringing in $100,000 a month. And if you get to month six and you have $300,000 and you have $900,000 to make in the next 6 months of the year, you've got a real problem. And the probability is that you're never going to reach your target. And it's important, just like that, that we in our lives, we stop and we examine ourselves and we say, where am I? What is my place? Where am I in terms of progress? And there are good questions to ask ourselves. One of those, the one to start with, is, have I truly been born again? Have I truly been born again? You know, I find it really sobering when we read in the New Testament the words of the Lord Jesus himself. He said, there's coming a day when people are going to stand before me, and I'm going to turn to them, and I'm going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. And you know what Jesus says they're going to do? They're going to come back and say, but Lord, and they're going to start listing all of the things that they did while they were living here in this world. Those things that they in their minds thought were good things and that would have merit with God. The Lord Jesus isn't going to argue with them a bit. He's simply going to look at them and say, depart from me, I never knew you. Remember a testimony that a man in our meeting gave a number of years ago, and on Sunday evenings we were having various men in the meeting give testimonies. He said, for 29 years, I attended a mainline denominational church for 29 years, and he said, I never once heard a clear presentation of the gospel. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? 29 years, and he never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. Dear friends, this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 3, ye must be born again. That's an imperative. There's no way around it. That's where we start in the Christian life. Ye must be born again. And our prayer is this morning that if you've never been born again, that you will understand that when Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, he was paying for your sins. Not just the sins of the world, he was paying for your individual sins, for my individual sins. And because those sins have been paid for, God, who is the righteous judge, can look on any person who will personally receive his Son as Savior, simply placing their faith in the Lord Jesus and what he accomplished at Calvary's cross. And God says, I will accept any human being on the face of the earth who will simply come to me and receive my Son. I will take the debt that the Lord Jesus Christ paid at Calvary's cross, our debt, which he paid. And based on that debt that the Lord Jesus Christ paid for each one of us, I will accept that person and make him a son of God and give him eternal life. That's what the simplicity of the gospel is. Jesus paid a debt that we could not pay, but which we owed. By receiving him and trusting him in simple faith and accepting him as our Savior, God applies our sin debt to the Lord Jesus Christ and declares us forgiven. So have I truly been born again? Do I sense that my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is a growing relationship? Where am I relative to where I was a year ago? Can I look into my heart and life? And it's difficult often for us to judge ourselves. That's true. Sometimes it's easier for other people to judge us than it is for us to judge ourselves. But do I have reason to believe when evaluating where I am spiritually, that I'm ahead of where I was a year ago at this time. And if I'm not, then we need to address that. Am I doing with my life what the Lord Jesus Christ wants me to do? You know, that's a good question. You see, the Bible teaches that every single believer, once they trust Christ as Savior, they've been given gifts which are intended to be used for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, the gifts aren't the same. Some preach, some teach, some do have the gift of mercies and just a variety of other types of things. But God has enabled every single believer with certain gifts which God intends to be used for the building up and for the good of the entire body of believers. Do I even know what my gift is? And if I do know what my gifts are, am I using those? If not, Scripture teaches us that not only are we missing out, but the entire body of believers is missing out because we're not exercising our gift. And so am I doing with my life? Do I know what God wants me to do? And am I in fact doing that? Not perfectly. Dear friends, those of us who are believers, we know within our own hearts that we fall short again and again and again. Because our heart is my heart's desire to do what Jesus Christ wants me to do. Am I seeking to do that with my life? Another question, are there one or more areas in my life where I just continually suffer defeat? I keep falling in that area again and again and again. We need to address that. We need to look for help so that we can move forward. You know, where we are today, each of us, is to a great extent the result of choices that we have made in our lives up to this point. God doesn't hold us accountable for limitations that we were born with. God doesn't hold our parents accountable for us or us accountable for them. God holds each of us who have trusted Christ as Savior and those who have not accountable for our own lives. And you know, we can change the rest of our Christian experience if we're willing to make changes in the way we live our lives. That little saying, today is the first day of the rest of your life, it's just full of truth. It's full of truth. The Apostle Paul said the following. He said, forgetting those things which are behind. He said, forget them. Put them out of your mind. He said, focus on the future. Place your mind on the future. And he said, move forward. The verse in Scripture that I think all of us are familiar with and unfortunately in many cases too familiar with. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4:13, he said simply, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Now the difficulty we have with that verse is that it's so familiar that when it's given forth it goes in one ear and out the other. But you know, brothers and sisters, dear friends this morning, that verse is true. You and I can do anything that God wants us to do with the strength of Christ. And many believers have proven that to be true in their own lives. And so the place, where are we, in what place are we individually, spiritually this morning? When we look up to the face of God and between our hearts and His, we ask ourselves that question, where do we find ourselves? The person was Joshua, son of Nun. Trust you understand that doesn't mean that he didn't have parents. It just means his father's name was N-U-N, Nun, Joshua the son of Nun. He had been Moses' assistant or Moses' servant for many, many years. He was one of only two faithful spies who had gone to spy out the land 39 years earlier. Note what the Bible does not say about Joshua. And I think this is encouraging. It does not say that he was well-educated. Now, Moses was a very, very well-educated man. The Apostle Paul was a very, very well-educated man. Many of the Lord Jesus' disciples were not well-educated. Scriptures say nothing about Joshua's education. Doesn't say that he was a brilliant strategist. Doesn't say that about him. Chosen to be the man who would lead the entire nation of Israel across the Jordan River into the promised land. Bible doesn't say that he was a brilliant strategist. Doesn't even say that he was a talented man. Scriptures don't say any of those things about Joshua. And I think we're probably safe in assuming that in many ways Joshua was like you and I. Now, he had certain strengths and he had his weaknesses, and we have strengths and weaknesses. But Joshua was a man who took God at his word, believed what God said, submitted his life to God, and was used mightily by God. And dear friend, the same can be true of any one of us if we choose to. God wants to do extraordinary things through you and through me if we're willing to submit to his Spirit and allow him to do so. So we've seen the place. Where are we spiritually? The person. In this case, the person was Joshua. But really, the person is you and me this morning. The person is you and me. Where are we in relationship to where God wants us to be? Are we willing to be used by him? Sometimes go to a mall or to a large store like Walmart and just look at the great number of people that are just going in and coming out. And wonder what kind of lives they live. I think it's safe to assume that many of them are living day to day, meal to meal, paycheck to paycheck. They've been born, they will live out their lives, accomplishing little, if anything, of any real significance and eternal value. And they will die, and their children will do the same thing. Unless, in fact, God, through his Spirit, comes in and touches their lives and brings about a change. How sad. How sad. But you know, it can be true of you and of me as well. If we do not submit to the truth of God's word, apply it to our lives, the same can be true of us. We can live wasted lives. Israel, 39 years just treading sand. We could say treading water. Wasn't much water there in the desert. Treading sand out in the desert. 39 years. What wasted, wasted years. So we've looked at the place. We've looked at the person. Let's look at the peril. You know, there were obstacles in possessing the promised land. Just inside the promised land was Jericho, which was a large fortified city. Big, thick walls all the way around that city. People who lived in Jericho had one goal at that point in time, and that was to kill, if they could, the Israelites. But you know, it wasn't just Jericho. That was the first big city when they crossed into the land. But there were a lot of other nations. The Bible lists them in the Old Testament. A lot of other nations inhabited the promised land. And every one of them, without exception, wanted to see Israel decimated and wiped out. That was their goal. That was their desire. They didn't want Israel coming in and taking any of that which they believed was theirs. Promised land was full of armed enemies who wanted to destroy Israel. And you know, dear friends, this morning, you and I have a formidable foe that we face. As a matter of fact, we have more than one of them. We often refer to the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the world is that world system that is, as we saw earlier, diametrically opposed to God's plans and God's purposes. Again, the world says if you're rich, if you're powerful, if you're influential, if you're beautiful, if you have all of these things, then you have significance and you have worth. And if you don't, you're not worth much. God says just the opposite. God says just the opposite. And then there's the flesh. When we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we are given a new nature. And that's why believers don't enjoy doing things that they enjoyed doing before they were saved. But you know, dear friends, this morning, the old nature never leaves us. The flesh, as the old nature is called, is still with us. And it will bug us and it will make life difficult for us until the day God calls us home. And the sooner we understand that and we recognize that God, when he saved us, did not take away the old nature. The old nature is still there. He gave us a new nature and these two war against one another, but the old nature is still there. God never fixes up the old nature. He never intended to fix up the old nature. He intended to give us a power that would enable us to overcome the old nature. That's why the Apostle Paul in chapters in chapter 7 of Romans talks about this battle going on within himself. And the only way we can overcome the flesh and the evil desires of the flesh are to submit to the Spirit of God. But praise God, in doing so, we have the victory to overcome. And then there's the devil. There's the devil. Some people downplay the devil, but they're foolish in doing so. The Bible says that the devil, as a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may devour. As a roaring lion goes about seeking whom he may devour. We need to understand that the devil does not know everything. The devil is not omniscient. The devil does not know everything. But one thing about the devil is that he's had years and years of experience. Years of experience making life difficult for the people of God. And the devil is able to look at us and to understand, recognize our weak points, our weak spots. And he's able to take advantage of those. He's able to take advantage of them. So the world, the flesh, and the devil, enemies that all of us who have trusted Jesus Christ face. Another enemy or another difficulty that Joshua would face was from his own people. You see, the Israelite nation, there were people there who were more mature spiritually than others. There were an awful lot of people in the nation of Israel who had a very, very low level of spiritual maturity and trust in God. And you know what that causes a person to do? A person who doesn't really believe the Scriptures and has not chosen to put God to the test and to allow God's truth to work itself out in his or her life is typically a person who complains a whole lot and finds fault and always sees the glass as being half full or half empty instead of half full. He just doesn't, he or she doesn't see how things are going to work out, and they make it miserably difficult for believers who want to take God at his word to buck the tide and to watch God do what he chooses to do. And so Joshua had this nation of people, many of whom were very, very immature spiritually. None of us are mature to the point that we would like to be. None of us are. None of us are. I'm certainly not, and I don't think there's a person here who would claim to be. But you know, we need to work individually on maturing. We need to work on maturing. And we want to be careful that we don't make it difficult for other believers who are seeking to do God's will in their lives. And then there's what's sometimes called, in business, we used to call it the FUD factor. That's an acronym for fear, uncertainty, and doubt, F-U-D. Many, many believers suffer from the FUD factor, fear, uncertainty, and doubt. What lies ahead? How is it going to work out? And am I going to get cancer? Am I going to be able to pay my bills? What are my children going to do? Are they going to live the way they... And 1,001 other things. And Satan can bombard our minds with all of these things. Dismay and confusion. You and I face today many of the same obstacles, many of the same perils that Joshua faced. But praise God, God gave Joshua a provision. And God gives you and me this morning a provision for these perils. In verse 8 that we've looked at, we read the following. Joshua, God says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." This book of the law is the Bible that we have with us this morning. God told Joshua, he said, "Don't let it depart out of your mouth." God said, "This is your food. Take it in every day." God says, "If you don't do so, if you don't do so, if you don't take it in every day, you're going to be malnourished." Apostle Paul, in one of the New Testament epistles, was writing a letter. And he spoke to a group of believers, and he said, "You know," he said, "I'd like to speak to you as mature believers. He said, "I can't do that." He said, "At this point in time in your spiritual experience," he said, "you ought to be over here, fairly well matured." But he said, "I'm having to lay out the basics for you, just lay out the basics." He said, "All you can stand at this point is milk, that which we give to babies." How sad. So this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Dear friend, this morning we need to be reading God's Word every day that we live. We need to be in prayer every day that we live. We need to be growing in our understanding of God and in our relationship with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, he says, don't turn aside from it to the right or to the left. You know, a problem that many of us as believers have is that we get sidetracked. We get sidetracked. We're going okay for a while. And then somebody brings something to our attention and we turn around and we move in that direction, or else we look in the other direction. God says, don't turn aside from my word to the right or to the left. He says, stay on track. Listen to what I'm telling you, because if you listen to what I tell you and you apply it to your life, you'll be successful. Successful as God counts success. Meditate therein day and night. That means to think about it. To think about it. I've shared with you that when we moved into the house that we're living in about 5 years ago, my wife and I were putting up plaques one night, and we put three plaques up in the bathroom. Now, that's a great, great place to have plaques because you use them regularly. And one of these is Jeremiah 33:3. Call upon me, the Lord says, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you don't know. That's a great promise from Scripture. Call upon me. I'll answer you, the Lord says, and show you great and mighty things that you don't know. Psalm 32:10, the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man or the woman who trusts in him. What a promise. The Lord's unfailing love surrounds the person who trusts in him. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, the Lord says. Plans for good, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Dear friend, this morning, God knows the plans he has for your life and for my life. And they're good plans to give us a future and a hope. So have scripture texts on the walls of your home where you'll be seeing them and you'll be reminded of them. And then look into God's word and read it regularly. And then lastly, we've looked at the place, the person, the peril, the provision. What about the promise? Verse 3, the Lord said, Joshua, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you, as I said unto Moses. I want you to take special note to those words. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon. God did not tell Joshua, Joshua, I want you to take a look at this whole, these miles and miles of land. I'm giving it all to you. God said, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon. And what that means for us today, dear friends, is that we only appropriate that which we choose to tread upon. In other words, when we take a promise from God's word, we say, I believe that this is God's word to me, and I'm going to live my life according to this. That then we've treaded upon a promise. It becomes real to us. It becomes ours. And God showers blessing in our lives because of our obedience to that. And the more that we do so, the more that we appropriate that, so to speak, we plant our feet on, the more we know of the reality of God, his answers to prayer, and his blessings in our lives. Verse 5, he said, I will not leave you. Dear friends, this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's with us always. Verse 5, I will not fail you. In other words, I will meet your every need. That's a promise of God to us this morning. I will not forsake thee. We're never left alone. Verse 9, the Lord thy God is with thee wherever thou goest. Isn't that wonderful? That's a truth that we can claim. That's taught in other places in Scripture to every believer. The Lord thy God is with thee wherever thou goest. Strengthens our hearts, gives us boldness. It's a chorus that we used to sing when I was a child. That was a long way back, but I'm going to ask for a show of hands and just see how many others have at least heard of this chorus. But it goes something like this. With Christ in my vessel, I can smile at the storm, smile at the storm, smile at the storm. With Christ in my vessel, I can smile at the storm as I go sailing home. Now, how many have heard that? A few of us. about 6%. Okay, that's a song that goes way, way back. I think I can assure you that there were not early teenagers raising their hands for that chorus. Those were the older ones. You know, in conclusion, dear friends, you and I have much in common with Joshua, much in common with Joshua, and the promises that God gave to Joshua are given to us this morning. Not that we're going to possess the promised land, no, but that we will be successful and know success as God measures success if, in fact, we will follow the principles. 39 years earlier, they could have gone in. 39 years that were wasted. And dear friend, it's good for us to pause and just between ourselves and the Lord, ask ourselves the following question. How many years have I wasted in my life? As I go through life, how much time has been wasted because I have not been seeking the Lord, walking with Him, and allowing Him to manifest Himself with me and to accomplish His eternal purposes through my life? God did great things with Joshua. You read through the book of Joshua and you're just amazed what God did. As a matter of fact, he was so influential. You know what the Bible says about him? The Bible says that after his death, the entire generation of the Israelite people who had known him and seen what God did under his leadership continued to follow God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could look back from eternity and see that our children, the succeeding generation, and their children, because in part to our influence on their lives, had gone on for God. What a tremendous blessing, as opposed to seeing lives that are wasted, lives that account for little, if anything. Oh, may God help us. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask, according to the power that worketh in us. Ephesians 3:20. God, through his Holy Spirit, wants to work in us. He wants to accomplish his purposes in our lives and through us. And he's able to do so if we will yield. Will we apply the principles of God's word to our lives? Not going to ask you to turn to this. I'm just going to ask you to listen as I read three verses out of a hymn. Number 371, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. As in thy presence, humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me. Let's close with prayer. Our Father, we thank you that your purposes for us are always good. Father, we thank you that you love us with an everlasting love. Your word tells us that you created us in the image of God. And Father, your word tells us that when we fell into sin, that you sent your Son, the Son of God, to pay our sin debt, that we might be brought back into a right relationship with thee. Oh, Father, we ask this morning for those in our audience here who up to this point in their lives have never truly trusted the Lord Jesus. Father, may today be the day that they open their hearts, that they receive the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord, and come into a living relationship with thee. Father, for those of us who have trusted the Lord Jesus, we know him as our Savior. Through thy Spirit, speak to our hearts. Father, may we be receptive to the working of your Spirit in our hearts. May we yield that you might have your purpose and your way with us. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for the salvation you so freely offer. And we commit ourselves into thy hands, into thy care. In Jesus' name, Amen.